I want to start off this morning by saying this. I believe that all of us came here today hoping to hear a word from God. Did we? All right. So today I want to talk to you from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to get right into it. I'm a little longer than this series is going to be a little longer than my normal stuff. So just bear with me. And I just want to talk to you about what God would say to you if you asked him the question, what really matters to you, God? What is it that matters? What do you care about most? What is really important to you? So let's talk about what really matters to God. If you study the Bible, you'll discover that it says that God is on an all-out search for two kinds of people. Now, understand this, first of all, is that you read the Bible from cover to cover and you'll find it pictures God in search mode. You know, he's not like a casual shopper who strolls through the mall just, you know, to see what's there. He's intense and he's intent about finding and working with two kinds of people. Now, all of us in this room can fit into one of those two categories. There's probably actually about four categories, but I really believe that God wants to narrow it down to just two kinds, okay? Now, have I piqued your interest enough right now to wonder about what I'm going to say are the two kinds of people? Now, my hope is that is within the next half hour or so, you're going to be able to diagnose the category that you're in right now and the category that you want to be in, if it's a different one. So, let's get started. Luke 15, beginning with verse 1. The third and fourth words there are just, I mean, talk about, when you know he's going to talk about real basic, straight stuff, he uses the word tax collectors. That's right, there's a difference. Okay. Verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all of his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Then he goes on, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Aren't you glad about that? How many remember the day that you were that sinner that repented and came to know Jesus? Well, there's a couple of you here that remember that. Okay, good. All right, the first kind of people. The first category of people that God is searching for are what he calls the fully committed. Let me explain this to you. One time in the Old Testament, there was a well-intentioned king of Israel named Asa, and he came under attack from his enemy to the north. And Asa was a seasoned king who had been in war several times before, and in those previous battles, his strategy was to do the best he could to array the troops in proper tactical order and then pray that God would fight for them, and God always did. And as a result, Asa never lost a battle. And one time, Asa was attacked by a vastly superior force from Ethiopia. And in customary fashion, he arrayed his troops and then prayed. And let me read you the actual account from 2 Chronicles 14, verses 9 through 12, what he prayed. Okay, here it goes. Once an Ethiopian named Zerah attacked Judah with the army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. They advanced to the city of Harosha, and so Asa deployed his armies for the battle in the valley north of Marosha. Verse 11, then Asa cried out to the Lord his God, O Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you alone. It is in your name that we have come against this vast horde. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere men prevail against you. That is what Asa prayed. Now, this is what happened. So in verse 12, so the Lord defeated the Ethiopians in the presence of Asa and the army of Judah, and the enemy fled. Now that's the background for what I want to tell you now. Several years later, King Asa is older and he's a little bit more established. So when this king from the north attacks him once again, this time he's reluctant to go into battle because now it's like he's got more to lose than he did before when he was just a young king just starting out. So this time he's a bit more conservative. And instead of going into battle, he takes money from his treasury and he pays the king of Syria to attack his rival from his eastern flank. That was that way that Asa risked nothing. He lets someone else do his fighting for him. Well, God is watching closely, like he always does. And he knows all about the hostile king from Asa's northern border. And he is so disappointed when Asa takes the comfortable way out that he sends a prophet to Asa whose name was Hanani. Now, here's what he said in 2 Chronicles 16. Hanani, the seer, came to King Asa and told him, because you have put your trust in the king of Syria instead of the Lord your God, you missed your chance. Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians and their vast army? At that time, you relied on the Lord and he handed them all over to you. Verse 9, the eyes of the Lord's search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What a fool you have been. You see what has happened there? God knew the predicament that Asa was in. It was a chance for Asa to do good and to express his faith. It was his chance to be fully committed and prove it. You know, I can almost hear God saying, oh, Asa, 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 I have been searching for someone who I could use, someone who would do my bidding, someone who would trust me, and someone who would be committed to saving my people from their enemy. And Asa, you ducked. You ducked. You chumped out, Asa. What a fool you have been. You see, God is on an all-out search for two kinds of people in the world. The first kind is the kind of people that he can use. Those who are fully committed. So I ask you today, is that you? Are you fully committed? The second kind of people that God is searching for is the kind of people that we read about in Luke 15, and we read about that just a few moments ago. And Luke 15 explains why God is searching for fully committed people. You know, I told you last week that several years ago I was reading in Luke 14 and God spoke so strongly from that chapter that I prayed a kind of dumbfounded prayer, you know, that God would change me. Help me, God. And even though I didn't really know what he should change me to, I just knew that I needed change. So after reading Luke 14, I prayed that God would please, God please change me prayer. But I didn't know what it would look like. I had no idea. And since I was reading Luke 14 at the time, I kind of camped there for a while. And I don't know why I didn't turn the page and look Luke 15 to find the answer, but I didn't. For some reason, I just kind of camped in Luke 14. So God had to take me there in a very creative way. A while after I prayed that God changed me prayer, I attended a pastor's conference put on by Andy Stanley and Craig Groeschel, and it was called Catalyst. And the first day of that conference, one of the speakers gets up and explains Luke 15 to all of us. Luke 15 is the record of Jesus telling three stories or parables. The stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the wayward son. Now, if you read Jesus' parables, you discover that normally what he does when he tells a parable is he tells his story and then he goes on to explain what it means before he goes on to another one. But in Luke 15, as we just read a few moments ago, Jesus doesn't pause to explain. He just launches right into the next parable, and then the next, and then the next. Why do you think he did that? Well, I believe that in order to understand that, you need to remember the introduction that we read just a few moments ago. And this is so important that I would like you to, if you're still at Luke 15, take your Bibles and open up to Luke 15 once again. We're going to read the first three verses once again. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And then it says, so he told them a parable. So here we read that Jesus tells the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the wayward son. And those stories are so rich, they are so carefully woven, that I really don't even have time to unpack them the way that we should or that we could if we had the time to do it. But if you come back next week, I will really unpack the third one for you in great detail. So come back next week, all right? Next week, we're going to learn about the prodigal son and the waiting father in the last story, the father who lifted up his robe and ran, okay? That's the best part of the story right there, and I'll tell you why in just a little bit. And I'll tell you more later, next week. So come back. It's one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, the story of the prodigal son and the waiting, or the wayward son, or the lost son and the waiting father. But today, you will see just some things that just may open your eyes about these two categories that God is searching for. And what matters most to him. I hope that you will see. In our translation of the Bible, the story of the lost sheep begins this way. It says, suppose one of you, depending on what translation you have. Literally, this should be translated like this. Which one of you being a shepherd? That's how it should be translated. Okay, now, remember that Jesus, this is really cool. Remember that Jesus is delivering this story to a group of devoutly religious leaders, upper class Orthodox Jews. And in their minds, in their day, being a shepherd was a lowly trade. Shepherds were lower class citizens to these guys. And it's interesting, I think, just a little side note here, that when Jesus was born, the angels first told the news to who? To shepherds who are out in their fields abiding with their flocks. That's really interesting. See, Jesus knows that these men think of shepherds as second-class citizens. So he chooses to tell a story about a shepherd to get their attention. He makes up a story about a shepherd. And he asks them a question about doing something that they would never do. When he says, which one of you Oh, I'm sorry, I got behind. There we go. Now we're caught up. When he says, which of you being a shepherd, immediately all of them know the answer. None of us would ever be a shepherd. What are you driving at? Because none of us would become a shepherd. If we had sheep, we'd hire somebody else to watch over them. So Jesus gets their attention very quickly. And while they're all thinking about what a despicable trade that sheep herding is, he tells them about a shepherd who actually loves sheep. That's the second shock that comes to them. when the shepherd is saddled with the responsibility of actually losing a sheep. Look at verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Now, in Middle Eastern culture, just like in other cultures, saving face is very important. If you were describing a sheep that had strayed, you would never say, suppose the shepherd loses one of them. To help save face, you'd say, suppose one of them wandered off. Okay? It's like in Spanish, and I did some research on this, and I talked to a few different people about this, and so this is my story, and I'm sticking to it. How many of you speak Spanish? Okay, good. I speak enough probably to just get me in trouble. So, in Spanish, if I'm eating dinner and I accidentally bump my plate and it falls off the table and falls and breaks, what do I say? Se rompió. It broke. Or, it broke itself. Okay? I'm told that in Spanish, one never says, I broke the plate, or in other cultures as well. I broke the plate, unless he is specifically waiting to indict himself and point the finger at his own idiocy. In English, we'd say, I broke the plate. Yeah, hey, I did it. But in Spanish, we'd say, the plate broke itself. And same in most Middle Eastern languages, you would not say, I lost the sheep. You would say, the sheep got lost. And Jesus says, the shepherd loses one of them. So this is a shepherd that no Pharisee would want to imitate. But this shepherd loves his sheep, which is another thing that the Pharisees would not want to imitate. Now, I'm going to ask you a few questions. And I need you to follow me, so please keep your text open and stay with me for the next few minutes, would you please? In Jesus' story, how many sheep does the shepherd have? 100. And what happens to them? One gets lost. One wanders off. One gets lost, okay? He leaves the other 99 in the open country. He doesn't even bring them back to the ranch, you know, and put them in a corral or anything like that for the night. He leaves them in potential danger to go and find the one that is lost. And when he finds him, what does he do? He puts it on his shoulders and he brings it home. And what does he say to his friends? He says, rejoice with me. Why? Because he's happy. He found his sheep. So happy that he throws a party to celebrate. Okay, now let's move to the next story. Who's the star of the second parable? A woman. Well, let's just be nice and call her a woman instead of an old lady. We don't want to be ageist here, okay? All right. Who is Jesus talking to as he tells this parable? He's talking to men. He's talking to Pharisaic men. And how did the Pharisaic men feel about women? Well, if shepherds were second-class citizens, they thought women were third-class citizens. And what does a woman have that is of value to her? She has what? 10 coins. How many sheep did the shepherd have? How many coins did the woman have? Jesus is reducing the proportions here, maybe to help them grasp it a little bit better. I don't know. Coins were very rare in agrarian cultures. Much of their trade was carried out by barter. And any cash that you had would be used for emergencies, only to buy things that you couldn't get any other way. And some scholars think that this woman's coin represented her dowry or her bride price, okay? And history tells us that a woman who had cash back then would probably make jewelry out of them, okay? Like stringing them together on a cord to make a necklace. So when this woman lost a coin, it ruined her whole ensemble. It wasn't just that she was down one coin. She was wearing jewelry that had one of the decorations missing. This panics the woman. I understand that. She scours the house until she finds it. And what does she do when she finds it? She throws a party. Why? Because she's happy. And Jesus then tells the third story. We didn't read it this week, but we will read it next week, and I'll go into more depth. But I'm going to give you just a little bit, a little synopsis of it. It's a story of a father who had two sons. Notice the progression: 100 sheep, 10 coins, two sons. Once again, he's changing the proportions. He's lowering the proportions a little bit. And one of the two sons gets lost, but eventually he turns up again. And when he does, the father runs to him. We're going to talk about this in greater detail next week, but this is something I want you to understand, something to chew on over the week. This is something that no Middle Eastern landowner would ever do, but because to run in his robe means that he would have to lift the robe, and lifting the robe meant that he would expose his ankles, and exposing his ankles is undignified. He would lose face in front of the entire village for doing such a thing. Now, a third time, we have a hero that no Pharisee would want to identify with. When the son is found, the father throws a party of all parties to celebrate his return. Why? Because he's happy. Now, these are the three stories that Jesus tell. Now, I wish I had time to go over each one of them in detail, but I will go over the third one, like I said, in greater detail next week, so come back next week. Believe me, it will be one of the most exciting stories you've ever heard. And all I have time for right now, though, is to summarize and synthesize the story so that you can see why Jesus tells them. Four things to note. In each of the stories, the plot line involves something lost. A sheep is lost, a coin is lost, a son has wandered away or gotten lost, okay? And if you're using an actual Bible, I would say that it may be helpful at some point to go through the chapter that we're reading now and underline or highlight the words loss, loses, and lost, and see how many times each word is repeated in its various forms. So in each of the stories, it involves something that was lost. Also, in each of the stories, what is lost really matters to the hero of the story. Isn't that true? The shepherd is so concerned about the loss of one sheep that he risks the other 99 to go out and find him. And the woman is so distraught over the loss of the coin and potentially ruining her jewelry ensemble that she cancels all of her plans and she scours the entire house. And the father is so brokenhearted that his son has wandered off that he endures the scorn of the entire village by running to him when he finally heads for home. Now, in each case, what is lost matters so much to the one who lost it that it warrants an all-out search. Again, in each of the stories, when what was lost is found, the hero is so happy, they throw a party to express their joy. And finally, in each of the stories, the hero is someone who wouldn't really be admired by most religious leaders. The first is a shepherd, a second-class citizen. The third is a woman, a third-class citizen. The second is a woman, a third-class citizen, and the third is a father, a potentially admirable figure until he does the unthinkable and lifts his robe in order to run and save his son from humiliation and shame. We will go into all of that next week. No Pharisee could admire a man like that who did that. So you put those four things together, and what do you have? You have Jesus standing in front of a group of long-standing religious types who think they have figured out what matters most to God. They've read 2 Chronicles 16:9. They would have had it memorized by the time they were 10 years old. You see, they see themselves as the fully committed. So their honest and best thinking is that they and only they matter to God. And when they see Jesus talking with the outcasts of society, they're angered because they believe that he, being a rabbi, is diminishing God's name and the dignity of God by associating with such low-life people. And Jesus is so angst-filled by their thinking that he tells them not one, not two, but three stories back to back, as if to say this: your perception of who matters to God and who doesn't are so far off that I'm going to clear this concept up with you once and for all. I'm going to rapid fire truth right into your souls so that you will never again wonder what matters to God. Then he tells them about the lost things that matter to people that they don't admire. So what he's saying to them is there are two kinds of people that God longs for and is searching for. And the first one is the fully committed, which we've just talked about. And the second type of people that God longs for and searches for are those who are lost. And the fully committed are not proud, self-conscious, religious types who think that the most important thing is their religious life. He's really saying two things in this parable. The first thing he's saying is this: lost people matter to God, so much so that he's on an all-out search to find them. Every time a lost person is found, all of heaven rejoices with the hero of heaven, which is God. And the second thing, the fully committed are those who understand this and rejoice with God when he finds what is lost, so much so that they join in the all-out search as well. Now, can you see why God says in 2 Chronicles, "My eyes are searching the earth to find every person who is fully committed to me"? It's because God loves those who have wandered from his fatherhood, so much so that he's enlisting all of his other children who are willing to join the search. You see, it's like this: only the fully committed reach out to the lost. Only the fully committed serve long hours at the church so that it's a place where the lost can get found. Only the fully committed pray diligently for their friends who will otherwise spend a Christless eternity. Only the fully committed alter their spending habits so that they can render the full tithe and fund ministries that reach lost people. Only the fully committed use their time dreaming of ways to reach out to their lost friends and their neighbors. Only the fully committed look out of the eyes that see as God does, thinking about others first and second about themselves. Only the fully committed, and I could go on and on and on. The hard part about this story for me at the time I was sharing with you last week was that I thought I was fully committed. I wanted to be. I'd invested 5 years of my life in Bible college because I wanted to serve God fully. The problem was that I thought serving him fully meant serving his already saved sheep. When I prayed that, "God, I don't want to live like this anymore" prayer, I vowed that one day I would do everything in my power to invest the rest of my life helping to be a pastor of a church, to help build a church where the fully committed reach out to the lost. And I believe that's why our church exists. That's why it exists today. And that's why God brought us here nearly 7 years ago to be your pastors. And I want so much for all of you to have that fire. I hope that over the next 4 weeks you'll make some decisions about which spiritual camp you really want to be in and what part you want to play for God. I hope all of you will make that decision to invest your life with God, because it's the only life you have. I hope over these next 4 weeks you will decide to build relationships with your neighbors and your coworkers, praying for them and looking for openings to share Christ with them and invite them to church. I hope you'll decide to help make your church a place where seekers are welcome, getting to know others and finding a place to make a difference according to the gifts and talents that God has given each and every one of you. I hope that you will decide to manage your time in such a way that you can show up each week and get involved, which will help you grow even more. And I hope you'll decide to trust God with your finances in such a way that you can move toward the full tithe, so that you can receive all that He has for you, all that He desires to bless you with. And I hope that you'll see God for the shepherd, the woman, the father that He really is. And that is a God who is on an all-out search for those who are outside of His family. Will you do those things? Believers, there are two categories of Christians in the world today. There's the casual Christian, and there's the committed Christian. And I ask you this morning, which category are you in? And which category do you want to be in? If you're here today and you're a seeker, there are only two categories of the lost in the world today: the lost who are looking and the lost who aren't interested in looking. And I hope that if you're here today and you're a seeker, that you'll decide that if you're not ready to come into that relationship with God through His Son, that you will decide to at least go on a search for Him, like He's on a search for you. And here's how I want to end this morning. I want to give you all a chance to register a decision or two in heaven this morning. And I want to give you a chance to tell God what category that you really want to be in and what you're willing to do to get there. So I'd ask you right now, if you'd just please bow your heads with me. Please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed and no one looking around, please. Father, as we begin this prayer, I know that Your Spirit is present, and I believe that You've been speaking to many of us. Friends, with no one looking around, how many of you want to say to God this morning, I want to be a fully committed follower of Yours today? Would you just raise your hand and put it back down? Thank you. Thank you. I want to pray for you right now. Father, You saw each and every person that raised their hand. And God, I just pray that You would just move them, Lord God. Lord, that You would do in their heart, in their life, what they need in order to become a fully committed follower of Yours. Father, I pray that You would bring mentors into their life, people who could help speak into their lives to get them to the place where You desire for them to be. And I give You praise for that, Lord God. With your eyes still closed and your head still bowed, how many of you are willing to say, I will commit myself to praying, God, I don't ask You for much today. I just ask that You'd give me Your heart for lost people. How many would raise your hands and say that? God, give us Your heart for lost people. Give us Your heart, Lord, to reach out to those that we live around, that we work with, that we go to school with. Lord, give us a heart for that. God, now I just pray that You'd hear our prayer. And Lord, that You would make us a church of fully committed followers of Jesus. Not just someone who's, well, I'm convinced, but I'm not committed. Lord, help us to be fully committed followers of Jesus. In all we say and all we do, may we never think of ourselves first, but may we think of others first. May we see them where they are, Guide us, Lord Jesus, to where they are. Your word says that we read a little while ago that you search the whole earth looking for those who would be fully committed followers of God. So God, as we end this time together this morning, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would burn in our hearts those things that you have shared through me today, Lord, the scripture, the passages of scripture, the principles of following you with everything in us, Lord God. I pray that you would burn it in our hearts. God, that we'd be able to follow you with everything that we've got. No holding back, but going forward. Not looking behind us, but going forward. I give you the praise and I give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.